Today's reading comes from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you've got to love Luke 5, 1 to 11, don't you? Why? Well, because it's a good fishing story, of course. Gotta love a good fishing story. And look, as much as I hate to do this, I don't want to, but I will anyway. Just show us, Ricard. That's me and my barramundi on Cape York. But just leave that there for a moment, Ricard. Let me just explain to you. My brother lives in Cairns. He's the one who knows about barramundi fishing up in northern Australia. And this was the first time I went with him on a trip up there. And we'd gone out in the first morning. I didn't take any gear up with me. He'd set all the gear up. He had the right lure. He knew the exact right spot to go to on the river. And set up the rod, put it in my hand and cast it out, and then we were going around in circles. About the second circle, this thing jumps on. And I think I could write a book called Barramundi Fishing for Dummies. You take that photo down now, Ricard. But I was the rankest of rank novices when it comes to barramundi fishing. And then that happens. Brother's saying, "Oh, well, this is a fish of a lifetime," kind of thing. And yet it just landed in my lap, so to speak, and rips the bag. It's a massive, great, hulking thing. And, I don't know, to me, it's just like being overwhelmed with what I like to call God's gratuitous grace. God doesn't just give bits of grace. He rips the bag. He gives us overwhelming gifts, and it's a bit what's really quite the same as the disciples that night on the lake. They were there, trying all night their hardest, came up with nothing. They had lucked right out on this particular occasion, dummies. And Jesus comes along, tells them to put out the net again, and there they are, overwhelmed, boat overflowing with fish. God's gratuitous grace that is given to us, poured out. But it was in that revelation of God's grace in that event that Peter found himself confronted and called to follow God with his whole being. It just utterly changed and transformed his life. And as we read the scriptures, as we hear about this gospel that spoke to Peter that day, what we find is that 2,000 odd years disappears and we are there and we are called. We receive that revelation and are called, just as Peter was. And so we're going to look at today that theme, you are called by God. And I mean you, each one. And we're going to look at what that is, what it means, how it affects our lives. And going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, the call of God terrifies us. Second, the call of God captivates us. And thirdly, the call of God animates us. It gets us moving or sends us. So the call of God terrifies us. And the miracle happens, and Peter's confronted, and he falls on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Get away from me." And what's being expressed in those words of Peter is that Peter, he's there kneeling, but in his heart he's running 100 miles an hour away from Jesus. Why? Because he acknowledges that he is God. So why is this happening? Why is Peter bolting away, you know, in his heart and his spirit from Jesus, saying, "Get away from me"? What's going on? You may have seen Christian greeting cards in shops. And what are they most commonly like? Well, they have images on them that usually you see sort of soft lights. Might be through stained glass window in a church. Or it might be in this idyllic pastoral setting out in the countryside. Or it might be, you know, a majestic natural beauty of the mountains. And in these Christian greeting cards, what often are the kind of messages that are being conveyed through them? Well, it's often something like, well, get near to God, come close to God, and you'll get soothing, gentle, pleasant feelings. And none of those greeting cards say, do they, get near God and he'll scare the pants off you? Wouldn't sell too well, would it? But no, get near God and you'll just have soothing, pleasant feelings. In the census that's been taken across the country in recent times, you hear that a lot of people put on the census that they're into spirituality. Very high percentage of people. And also say that they believe in the existence of God. But what you'll find if you speak to the majority of people who say these kinds of things is that the God that they're believing in is a God that is just really an extension of their own values and desires, what they're comfortable with. What I'm saying is they are imagining a God that is only congenial to me. He agrees with me all the time. This is never a God who would question our values and desires, never oppose us, and it would be unthinkable to many that he'd ever terrify us. And so what this notion of God is, that a lot of people hold to, is a domesticated God. It's kind of like we've turned God into our pet. We'll just do what we want and we can put him wherever we want him, keep him shut away or whatever. And a lot of people have that kind of view of God. And so Peter's reaction here would be totally foreign to this sort of notion of God. He's terrified. So what's going on in Peter? Well, in this miracle, Peter is confronted with the real presence of God, the Creator himself. Something happens like at the creation. Bunch of fish come out of nothing. God's called them to be. This Jesus is the Creator, the Lord God Almighty. And in the Old Testament, it says that no one can see God and live. And this is not just, you know, sometimes we have this, it's a nasty Old Testament view of God. No, it's not. The New Testament also acknowledges the same truth. 1 John 3:6, 1 Timothy 6:16. And Jesus acknowledges that this is a reality. No human being but the Son has ever seen the Father. And the reason for this is that God is holy. And what that means, he is absolutely different and greater than us. He's Creator, eternal. And that he is absolutely morally pure. And we are humans, on the other hand, we are human creatures, and we are sinful. We are morally corrupt. And it's important that we understand, when we say sin, we're not only meaning heinous acts, because sin is essentially simply going our own way rather than God's. It's just resisting God's will. That's the heart of what sin is. And we can be outwardly very moral and Christian and still resist God like hell in our hearts. And what the Bible is saying with that understanding that no person can see God and live is that a sinful person cannot tolerate the presence of the Holy God. It would annihilate them. Now, this is not like God saying to us, I'm great and morally pure and you're not, nah. It's not like that. No, this truth about God is part of his good news to us. Very important that we hear this and understand this. If God is not greater than us, if he can't call out our sin, then all he is a projection of us on the clouds. Do you see, what we're doing is we're taking what's within us and we're projecting an image of it on the clouds and we're calling that God. But you see, it's only us. It's only our values and desires. We might call it God, but it's not the real God. It's just us. And you know, the thing about just us is that we're going to die. And so if what we're calling God's just a projection of us, that's going to die too. And so if that's how it is, all there is just the here and now. And what that means is everything that we most value is being destroyed forever. You see, if God can't call out our sin, he's not really there, and there goes all of the gospel. But if God can question and judge us, and if he's absolutely greater than us, if he's eternal, then he may call us to share in his holiness and in his eternal life. And what that means is, we might get to know eternal life. And we might get to know the fulfillment of everything we most value in life being fulfilled forever. Resurrection, eternal life, a new heaven and earth. And you see, if that's true, we might get to have the whole of our lives right here and now transformed by the hope of that. And you see, that's the Christian gospel. That's the Christian gospel, because God can call us into question. He can call out our sin. He's absolutely really there, and he can do absolutely everything he declares in the gospel, gives us a share in everything that is his eternally. But if we're saying God's just me, projected on the clouds, all that disappears. Thankfully, he's not. And this good news can only come from the Holy God, the true God. And that involves a necessary confrontation of our sinfulness, of our resistance to God's will. And there's a necessary element of terror in that. And that's what Peter was slapped in the face with in the miraculous catch of fish. Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. If we've never known an element of that terror in meeting God, if we have only ever known God as congenial to us, never opposing or questioning our values and desires, only affirming them, we've not met the true God. So, second point. That was the call of God terrifies us. Call of God captivates us. Luke 5:11 says, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed. And that is just the briefest, most condensed summary of the fact that Peter, his life is utterly captivated by Jesus Christ. And to fill that out, we'd have to look at the whole rest of the New Testament and the whole of Peter's life. But it's also expressed in a virtual repeat of this miracle that happens after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he appears to them by the lake. We read that in John 21. Let me just read a couple of verses. Listen to the similarities and also the shades of difference here. Just after daybreak, the resurrected Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish in it. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. And then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Do you see what is going on here? Peter is jumping out of his skin to get to Jesus. And following this encounter, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And each time Peter says with heart-rending passion, "Lord, yes, you know everything. You know that I love you." You know, in Luke 5, we see Peter in that instant wanting to bolt from Jesus, terrified. In John 21, he goes to him like a heat-seeking missile. He's on fire with love for him. So what's changed? What's different in those accounts? Well, by John 21, Peter had fully understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus by then had lived and he had died on the cross and he had risen again. And by then, the reality of the grace of Christ had soaked into the depths of Peter's being. And, it's not that he didn't have a sense of that in Luke 5. He did, because it says with the other disciples, he left everything and followed. But what it means is he absolutely deeply understood it in John 21. What did he understand? He understood the super duper over the top grace of God. It had absolutely stunned him. And you see, he saw what all the fish were about. By then, all that miraculous gift of fish, that had been translated in Peter's understanding and experience into the love and the suffering and the death and the forgiveness and the salvation and the eternal life and the new heaven and earth of the cross and resurrection. What Jesus achieved in the cross and resurrection was the meaning of the fish. You know, all of that, Jesus coming to him had assured Peter through and through of his total forgiveness of all of his failure, the complete cleansing of all of his sin, when Peter by his own admission deserved the opposite. After so much grace, Peter had denied Jesus three times. But Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. See, grace held him anyway. And Peter is utterly captivated by this grace. He is gone hook, line and sinker. He's inescapably wooed and commanded by the grace of Christ. And you see, to see Jesus as he really is in all of that grace, we are just confronted and we're called. Our whole life is called to be captivated by him and to him. We cannot turn away. And Peter never ever turns away from Jesus. He failed catastrophically, as we know, but grace held him. Picked him up and he sought Jesus again with all of his heart, and he always remained 100% with Jesus. He even died like him. Peter was crucified for his faith, although he requested, he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus, so he requested to be crucified upside down, and he was. Nothing could ever separate him from Christ. Let me just hear for a moment this same revelation of the grace of Christ and its effect in another fellow Australian. This is Dale's story. As a young person, I was heavily into sport and fishing, especially trout. I always loved the natural world. As a child, I went with my parents to church, but stopped in my teens. I didn't hear the fullness of the gospel. When I was 19, I went solo hitchhiking and fishing in the snowy mountains. One night, by Lake Eucambeen, I was looking at the stars. I could see the silhouette of the mountain range against the sky, and God simply overwhelmed me. It was this sudden sense that he was absolutely present and personal. It was humbling. God was not only the creator of all the grandeur, he was personally present in it with me. He was upholding all of the creation. I fell on my knees and prayed, acknowledging God, his lordship. It was overwhelming. An overwhelming feeling of his care, power and presence that can still make me tear up 50 years later. At that time, I didn't have anyone to explain the gospel to me. I was working in an architect's office as a draftsperson. I loved it. But God seemed to be saying to me, go to ag college. I didn't make sense of it, but I went. And it was there that I heard the rest of the gospel. God brought me into contact with other agriculture students who loved the Lord, and it was through them that I understood the fullness of God's grace. One young Wagga family took me into their lives and I really saw the gospel lived out in a family. It was beautiful to see. Then I went to a Youth for Christ event and I heard that God was not only creator of the world, but he was saviour. I recognised my sin and I knew that Jesus died for me. The passage in 1 John 1, 8-9 has stayed with me since that night. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The most important thing that God is saying is, I'm here, I'm real. He wants us to know him, to be dependent on him. He wants us to be humble, to be open and expected. And as we ask for God's interventions, he shows us his goodness, sometimes in unusual ways. But the beautiful thing is that in all those grace moments, it's a taste of what is to come when the kingdom is ushered in all of its fullness. Peter's story, Dale's story, our story. Just in conclusion, very briefly, the call of God terrifies us. The call of God captivates us. The call of God animates us, gets us moving, sends us. That grace and gospel fires life and love in us for others. You know, because it's for all, as it is just as much for us. You know, we want to share it with others. And so Jesus said to Peter, you're going to catch people like these fish. Not going to be an impossible, crushing burden. No, it's going to be miraculous, just like the catch of fish. We just have to do like Peter did. He did what Jesus said, throw out the net. Trust him, absolutely. Venture our friendship. Venture our acts and words of love and witness towards others. Open our hearts and our church in love and he will do the hard stuff. He will draw them. And in the gospel, they too will meet the presence of the holy God of all grace and hear that call and follow also. We have the full truth of Jesus Christ and of his grace just like Peter did. We have the Holy Spirit just like Peter did. God is speaking to us now just like he was to Peter. And unless we're resisting it, and if we are, stop it. Unless we're resisting it, we may and will receive that revelation just as he did with just the same effect. You are called by God now. And so you know what to do. Say, Lord, I'm a sinful person. I have no right to be before you. But at once we know his overwhelming saving grace. And we say, Lord, you know that I love you. Will be heat-seeking missiles that can't turn away from him. Never can turn away. Amen.